Philemon is only one chapter long. It is a letter from the Paul to. It's a personal letter, and I am excited because I had never taken the time to really just dig into this chapter in the scripture. I don't know if you've ever done it, but it was a super blessing to me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. A lot of ground to cover. Please take a Bible. You will need a Bible. Philemon. We're going to start in verse 1. Have you found it? Say amen. Amen. All right. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful and privileged people to be in your house. Further, Father, we are privileged people to have your word. We do not have part of it. We don't have some of it. We have all of it that you gave. And we're thankful, Father, that we have it in our own language. We have it preserved perfectly for us to read and to love. And I'm thankful. And tonight, Father, as we look to your word, I don't know the needs that are represented in the auditorium tonight or downstairs, but I know, Father, that everyone under the sound of my voice, as well as Pastor Steve, will hear your word. May your Holy Spirit apply it appropriately, as I know he will. For you promised it would not go out, come back void. There's one among us tonight that's not sure heaven's their home. Tonight they're not sure because their faith and trust is in something they've done or an affiliation they have. May they trust solely upon Jesus. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon was a Christian of Colossae. You'll find him mentioned in Colossians 4 and verse 9. Philemon was apparently one to the Lord by Christ, one to Christ by Paul personally. We see this in verse number 19, and we'll get to that in a moment. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. And basically, Onesimus had robbed Philemon and run off. And he obviously ran into Paul, as God is providential to do. Let me stop right there for just a second. Make sure your words every day are sweet, because God has a way of bringing people back into your life. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Miss Mix and I, we had invited a man named Zach that we had met out at a restaurant, and I ran into him about 4 days later, him and his girlfriend. And you know, the sweet thing is, you know, I had a good rapport with him because we were kind to him, said thank you, tipped him well. But remember, God has a way of bringing people back to you, crossing paths with you for a reason. So Paul, remember, Paul wasn't in Rome of his own report. He was arrested. He was on house arrest. And God brought Onesimus across his path. He ran into Paul and was saved and was ministering to Paul while he was incarcerated. Now, legally, at the time, Philemon could not only have him, you know, take Onesimus to the law, he could have Onesimus killed. Onesimus was his property. But Paul had three reasons for writing this letter: to inform Philemon that his slave Onesimus was safe and saved, to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and to request that Philemon would allow Paul to stay at his house after he was released from this incarceration in Rome. We see Christ in this book directly because Paul, as you're going to see, says, whatever debt Onesimus has incurred, I will cover it. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Whatever debt they have incurred, Father, you can lay that to my account. My own hand has said, I will pay it. That's the gospel. You'll see that in Ephesians chapter number 1. And verse number 6, Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are not accepted on our own merits. When we arrive at heaven, we will be received as if we were Christ, covered in His righteousness, clothed in His righteousness, of no merit of our own, but the merit of Christ. That's the theme. That's how come I believe God chose this book, this letter, to be part of the canon of Scripture. It's because you can see Christ in here. You can see the gospel. Slavery was an accepted fact of the Roman Empire. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. Well, slaves were bought and sold as a daily fact of life throughout the empire. And Paul had a tender love for slaves. If you want to look up some verses tonight, we can. But Paul loved slaves. And he loved people in that condition. He understood how they lived and what their lives consisted of. But Paul also recognized that soul winning, winning people to Christ, was the greatest method of social reform. You want to win, you want to see things change? Lead people to Jesus Christ, and things will change. He never attacked the institution of slavery directly, but the gospel itself, when it is deployed, when people come to Christ, it changes everything about them. It changes their heart, it changes their values. Because masters would become Christians. If you take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, you hear Paul talk directly to them. Ephesians 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Serve them like you would Jesus. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things. He goes on to talk to them. So Paul, although it was not that Paul avoided the problem, he just knew the true solution to slavery is the gospel. And in countries where the gospel is prohibited, you will find slavery today. In this enlightened 2017, you will still find it alive and well, because the gospel is not allowed to be there. Because it's the gospel that changes hearts. And when a heart changes, so do policies. Because values change. So as we get into the message tonight, the gospel, as I said, this is here in Philemon. This letter is a classic example of how the gospel will change a home by changing the parents in that home. Look at verse number 1. Paul. So we know who wrote it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He repeatedly, throughout this book, refers to himself as a prisoner in bonds. He probably wanted to remind Philemon of the price he was having to pay for the gospel. And it was nothing compared to the price he had paid for Onesimus as a slave. Paul was not the prisoner of Rome, but he was the prisoner of Christ. He was not ashamed of his incarceration. And you know, the truth is, Paul accomplished more incarcerated than Christians who are free do a lot of times. Look at verse 2. And to our beloved, Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in his house. Now, we believe, now I've read multiple commentaries, and the majority of them say Apphia was Philemon's wife and Archippus was his son. Now, what you're going to find is Archippus went on to become the pastor at the church of Laodicea. He'd had it in his own home. He started in his living room. My preacher, Dr. Bob Stewart, in 1956 did the same thing. He moved to El Paso he had this big white four-door Oldsmobile and pulled in a little U-Haul trailer with his little girls in it and his wife. And he started the Hillcrest Baptist Church in his living room. That's how they did things back then. They didn't have buildings. They met in homes. So Archippus, when he refers to him as our fellow soldier, Paul knows this guy is going on to be a pastor. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as always, Paul desires everyone to be empowered by grace. But it's interesting, in Paul's writings, grace always comes first. You don't have peace until God engraces you. You know, God may not calm the storm around you, but he can calm you through his grace. So Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And Paul always talks about Jesus, how God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our grace and peace. Follow along with me. Look at the Bible. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul expresses sincere admiration to Philemon. But you know what you're going to find when you read the writings of Paul? He had one whale of a prayer list. He did. And I want... So I am this year challenging myself in the area of prayer, because I don't want to just say, I'm going to pray for someone. I want to pray for them, not just once, but I want to pray and I want to pray and I want to pray and I want to be able to come back and say, how did that go? I've been praying. Because you'll find God answers and your faith grows. So Paul has been praying for him. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon sounds like someone that everyone would love to have as a friend. He was a man who had a life of faith. And he had a twofold passion. Look at it. The love and faith, what? That he had toward Jesus. He loved Christ, but he also loved other people, saints, without prejudice. I love that word, all. He loved all the Christians he came in contact with. Not just the ones that he got along with, but all of them. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Look what it says here. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, by faith, which worketh by love. What I love about our church is, you know, all of those all of the rank and all of the accolades, they stop at the parking lot. And we're just brothers and sisters in here. And it's a beautiful thing because it's Christ that brings us together. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, Philemon did not keep his faith to himself. His faith made a difference in his life. That there was a time in Philemon's life where he did not know Christ, and everybody knew what he was like. And then after he came to knowledge in Christ and faith in Christ, had repented of his sin, something had changed. And now the testimony of Philemon is there's something different about him. He's not the same master. He's not the same father. He's not the same husband. He's not the same citizen. He's not the same community leader. He is now, something has changed. And look at that verse here in verse 6. He says, has become effectual. That means it has made an effect in his community. Has your walk with God made an effect in your family and in your community? And in your workplace. Is the fact that you have faith in Christ, is it not just evident because of your verbal testimony, but because you're there, something has changed in the dynamic in the office. One of the wonderful things that would happen is I would get calls. As soon as I would leave Arkansas and travel to New York for the company, I'd get calls and I'd get on the phone and I'd say, this is just John Mixon. Help me. They go, Pastor Mixon, man, when are you coming home? And I'd be like, well, it's one of the guys in the office. I'd be like, well, soon. Man, things are changing. Everybody's upset. I said, just calm down. It'll be fine. I wasn't there to restrain the evil. And that's what it's like. If you have a faith that is communicated to other people, your office will be different when you're not there. Because of the faith you have in you. You know, the problem is most sermons need to be seen and caught rather than just taught. They need to see it in shoe leather, my preacher would say. He communicated it and he bore fruit. Verse 7, look what it says in Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, in ancient days, they felt like that the emotions in a person came from like their intestines. Okay, it bubbled up from your intestines. That's why they would say, that's why Solomon looked at the Shunammite woman and said, my bowels move when I see you. I'm like, that's not really modern day English. But it meant that you could say that it's from the heart. In Western culture today, he's talking about his heart from the very core of his being, where his emotion comes from. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee. He was a refreshing Christian. You know what I'm like. You know what I'm talking about. You're around certain people at work, and some people just are a battery. They're a joy to be around. You're hoping they'll be there. You want to be there. Maybe you've got a family member. I had an aunt named Aunt Betty B. Betty B. Sims was her name. And Betty B., if Betty B. was at Christmas, man, we had a good time. Because she'd laugh the loudest and joke, and we had so much fun. Otherwise, we'd just the frozen chosen if Betty B. wasn't around. You know what I mean? Because she was where the laughter was. That's where the joy was. And she knew the Lord. And the thing is, are you a refreshing Christian? Some people are a battery, my preacher would say, and some people are a drain. Are you a refreshing Christian? Philemon was a battery. He refreshed people. From the heart, Philemon is about to face a serious test of his faith and love, and as he's about to learn of the conversion of Onesimus, but he's reminded of his condition, that he is someone who takes great joy in loving others. So now we get into Paul's personal appeal. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, Paul might have been able to use his apostolic authority to make Philemon, you know, forgive Onesimus. The fact that Paul led him to Christ might have been enough, for Paul could have just said, look, you just need to do this. But the truth is, Paul wanted Philemon to grow in his walk with God. Now, he's going to be asking Philemon to not only forgive, he's going to ask him to restore Onesimus and elevate him. Don't put him back as a slave. Don't put him back in bonds. Don't put that collar on him again. Now, Paul's going to ask that, but Paul's not going to demand it, because even though I think he could have, Philemon won't grow. He won't grow in grace. And if you take a second and look back over your life, the difficulties, the times you felt insulted, the times you felt put out because somebody is now wanting to act like, not, you know, to get forgiven, but you're like, I don't know that I want to forgive. Why does God allow that? So you'll grow in grace. He could change your heart if he wanted to, but instead of doing that, God would rather you did, so that you'd grow in grace. Philemon probably would have done it based on verse 18. He probably would have done it. But you know, the real power is not in the stick or the carrot. You know what I'm talking about? You want to, the cartoons will show that you dangle a carrot in front of the nose of a mule, he'll follow you. And other animals, like the horse, that don't work. You can take a whip or take the other end of the stick and smack that horse and it'll do it. But you know, the power in Christianity is not in the stick or the carrot. It's in the submissiveness, the willing submissiveness to Christ to be empowered by his grace. Verse number 9. Now, verse 8 and 9 go together. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted Philemon to broaden his spiritual understanding. That's why he used the word beseech. Paul appeals to Philemon's Christian love, which, by the way, he praised a few verses earlier in verse 5. Reminding him, hey, you're a man of love, you're a man of grace, you're a man who loves all Christians. Verse 10, I beseech thee. Now he gets into the actual appeal. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, the word son there doesn't mean that Paul was actually his biological dad. He announces, this is his way of saying Onesimus has now been saved and is now consequently your brother in Christ. Which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to be to thee and me. Now, this is kind of crazy. The word Onesimus means profitable. That's what his name means in that language. And Paul uses this play on words, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Why? He stole from you and then took off. But now he's profitable to me, and he'll be profitable to you. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, or my own heart. Paul had to convince Onesimus to hand carry this letter, by the way. Do you understand? Onesimus, a runaway slave who'd robbed his master, Paul gave him this letter and made him hand carry it to Philemon. That's almost like telling your kid to go out and cut off a switch and come back. You know what I'm saying? Or a hand carry their, they, the schools don't have the kids hand carry their grades anymore. Did you know that? There's a reason for that. Onesimus had to carry this letter back to the man he'd stolen from. The man who had every right to hate him, every right to have him killed or punished, every right to put a collar back on him and make him a slave. This was going to be a huge step of faith for Onesimus. Huge step of faith. Why? As you're about to see in verse 13, look here. Well, verse 12, he says, thou therefore receive him, not as a runaway slave, but as my own bowels, as my own heart. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14 says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Now, where I'm going with this is, he had Onesimus hand carry this letter to Philemon to face Philemon, to go in front of it. Why? Because Onesimus needed it. I tell my kids, and I don't know what kind of impact I'm having, but I tell my kids, we do what is right because it is right, not because it feels right. If all you did was right when it felt right, you'd never do right, because it always makes us step out of our comfort zone to do what's right. There's always an emotional and spiritual cost when we do what's right, because it usually is to our own hurt. The Bible talks about swearing to our own hurt. That means I made a promise, I will follow through, even if it costs me. David, when he numbered the people, God sent a plague and the death angel down, and people were dying by the scores in Israel. And he goes to Ornan the Jebusite and says, I need your threshing floor, and I need to make an offering to appease God for my sin. And Ornan's like, here, take it. He says, here's the oxen that's been treading the corn. Use them as an offering. Here's all these wooden instruments. Use that as wood. And he goes, no, I will not offer anything to my God that costs me nothing. Onesimus knew he was not carrying a get out of jail free card. He just had a letter of recommendation. It was still up to Philemon to submit to the leading of the Spirit. And Onesimus knew when he walked on property, first he had to cross through the Roman Empire, possibly with his name on a list, wanted for his crimes. He had to trust God to get home safely. Then he had to trust God when he walked through the gate. Then he had to trust God when Philemon was done reading it. Look at verse number 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have liked to have kept him here. But in verse number 14, look what it says. But without thy mind I would do nothing. Here is the ethics of Paul. This is your servant. That's who this is. This is your servant. To employ him to serve me while he's under your employ is unethical. Until he is released from your employ, I cannot keep him. It would not be right for me to do this. Without thy mind, I would do nothing. That thy benefit, that means his benefit to Paul, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I would not keep him here without your consent. Do you and I live with those kind of ethics? In the little things? In the little things. I know this is a big thing, but even in the little things, if we don't act as a Christian, if we don't act with integrity, everyone sees it. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe you had to go through this because of Romans 8:28, that all things would work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God will work this out. Maybe that's why God allowed this to happen. Maybe that's why God allowed him to cross paths with me, was because he robbed you, he did you wrong, he hurt you. But now, look at verse 16. Look at verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's a powerful request. It would have been within Paul's purview to write and say, listen, don't kill him. You know, he acted foolishly, he did something stupid. You know, now he's saved, he's sorry, forgive him. Forgive him. Take him in. Let him plow for you. Take care of him. But he's like, no. I don't want you to just forgive him and restore him, but I want you to elevate him as a brother. When Jesus Christ saved your soul, he did not just forgive you. He did not just restore you to fellowship with the Father. He elevated you to the place of heir of God. Do you catch that? So many people are so messed up on what Jesus Christ had done for us. They forget that it isn't just a debit or credit system. God did not just save you so that he could have fellowship with you. He made you an heir. And now you're a child. You are going to inherit with Christ. This is the picture Paul is painting for Philemon. I don't want you to just forgive him or bring him back into the household. He's now your brother. Don't make him a slave. He's your brother. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, talking about a family connection. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know, listen, if you think that you and I are serving the Lord together, co-laboring together in different fields, listen, receive him like you would receive me. This is the essence of our identity in Christ. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, listen, we received him. Do you realize that we are now accepted in the Beloved? We are now acceptable to God. And it's one thing to be acceptable, just positionally, but I want you to understand there's no condemnation anymore. There's no remembrance of anything we've done wrong. God has wiped the slate clean, and now we're his child. And Paul is saying, I want you to receive him like that. See, true forgiveness is when we can bring the veil of forgetfulness down to the hurt that was caused. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He wasn't returning as the same person that left Philemon. Onesimus had a complete different standing now. Verse 18, here we go. Here's the picture of Calvary. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. This is Calvary. Christ found us as runaway slaves, lawbreakers, rebels, but he forgave us and identified us with himself. He went on to the cross and paid the debt for us. And this is where we get to the doctrine. Look, under the doctrine of salvation, you have what's called imputation. It was imputed. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's perfect righteousness. He never sinned. His righteous life and vicarious death, all of that was credited or imputed to me, to you. We think that we are somehow standing before God
in and of our own standing. We're not. I'm not standing in the fact that I've done anything or there's any good in me. Actually, the Bible says there's nothing good in me, and that's in my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. But the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to your account. I talk to people who struggle with the idea of being saved because they put their faith and trust in the fact that they've prayed a prayer or they've made a request, but they're not sure. Well, let me ask you, did you give up on you being good? Did you give up on your works? Did you give up on, well, I don't know if I had enough faith. Oh, my soul. It's the faith of a child. Faith of a, just, do you believe? Remember we saw on Sunday morning, the bedrock of faith is God spoke and Abraham said, amen. And that was it. That was it. It was, and all this was accounted to Abraham and for righteousness because he said, okay, I believe. And that's it. Look what it says here. Our sins were put upon Christ's account. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Our sins were put to Christ's account, even though he committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he that made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a distinction between accepted and acceptable. We're saved forever because we're accepted in Christ. Look at your Bible. Go to John 10. Look at this. This is a verse you need to underline. This is a verse you need to memorize. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Look what it says. John chapter 10 and verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look, the reason why pluralism is wrong, one of the reasons, is because when you look up just the very names of their of all the different deities, ours is the only one that has love in it. You cannot pull yourself out of God's hand. You are not stronger than God. So when he saved you, he kept you. No other would-be God or false God or any other type of religion, that doesn't work. Why? Because their God isn't the same character, the same integrity, the same nature. It's not the same. So we are saved forever because we repent and confess. And we are accepted. We have sonship. And as we live our lives in the grace of God, we are acceptable and have fellowship. Verse 19, look what Paul says. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now that's a powerful thought. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had been stoned and left for dead. And we think it's at that time he was elevated to the third heaven and saw things and heard things that were unspeakable and could not write them down and could not tell people. And to keep him from getting a big head, you know what I'm saying? God gave him a big head. Here's what happened. He got what we believe to be is an eye disease, a disease in his face that disfigured him, made his face swell, and it made him hard to look at. It also made it hard for him to see. So in some of his writings, it says, such a great a letter or such a large a letter I wrote by, meaning he had to get right up to the paper and draw and write his name in big print because he couldn't see. So Paul, so what's funny is you can tell that it's Onesimus who's been doing the transcribing as Paul doing the dictation and writing. But at that moment, Paul stops him, goes, give me the pen. Give me the pen. And when you and I stand before God, listen, there will be no one condemning us. There will be no one because the actual handwriting of God himself is written on our account in such great a letter that cannot be blotted out or wiped away. His own hand cleared the debts. It's his signature no one can refute. Paul is doing the same thing. I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul is actually remembering trying to help Philemon remember that, you know, you were forgiven a greater debt than Onesimus was. You were forgiven such a huge debt of sin. How can you compare it? And I think Paul, I think that's why where we think, I think Paul led Philemon to Christ, and he held a special place in Philemon's heart. And I think Paul knew Philemon would go the extra mile if Paul requested it. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. This is an area where Philemon's going to have to grow. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. It's one of those opportunities where he is giving him a good name. Look, I know you walk with the Lord. I know you understand the debt of sin God has forgiven you from. I know you're a loving man, and I know this is going to be a big pill to swallow, but I think you can do it. I think you can. I believe God will ingrace you. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy in thee, in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Verse 22 is another thing that I thought was wonderful. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I don't know how people survive without a church family. This man, Philemon, was praying for Paul. This man knew that Paul was incarcerated. This man was praying for Paul's missionary endeavors every day, was covering him with prayer and empowered him, allowed God to empower him. Why? Because he was praying for him. And I don't know how people survive without that. I know I have a church family. I know that people would take us in if we had to. Like Paul is saying, you're my family. I know you'll take me in. I know you pray for me. And I always encourage people, on Mondays, pray for my health. On Tuesdays, pray for my finances. And on Wednesday, pray for my family. On Thursday, pray for my soul winning. And on Friday, pray for my study time. On Saturday, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. I need it. Pray on Sunday for my preaching. Because you know, on Monday, I pray for your protection. And on Tuesday, I pray for your provision. And on Wednesday, I pray for your family. And I pray on Thursday for your practice and your work. And on Friday, I pray for your spiritual growth. And on Saturday, I pray God will empower you. And on Sunday, I pray your teaching and exhorting will be empowered and blessed. Verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. I think Epaphras was in detention with Paul. Now, some people say that it was just figuratively because he also was a Christian, as a bondman to Christ. But I believe the way he wrote it, Epaphras was once incarcerated with him and had been released. Then in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, present with Paul was Marcus. That's John Mark. And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas split over John Mark because in the first journey, Mark turned back after the persecution hit. But Barnabas restored him and brought him to a place of service and effectiveness. Aristarchus was a brother of Thessalonica who had traveled with Paul to Rome in Acts 27. Demas, who would later forsake Paul, was still at this moment loyal and faithful. Lucas, of course, is Luke. And Luke wasn't an apostle. He was the physician who wrote the book of Luke. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He concludes this with the same customary benediction that he does with all of them. The epistle ends with just an amen. Are we this kind of Christian? I mean, Philemon is going to take a step of growth. Philemon is going to forgive this man. Onesimus is mentioned in other books of the Bible. So he obviously didn't have him incarcerated. He obviously didn't kill him. But are we this kind of Christian? Can we take a step of growth like this? Can we forgive? But not just forgive, but can we restore them? This church needs to be a place where people not only can find forgiveness, but restoration when they mess up. And then can we elevate them? That means, can we put the time back into them? Well, I put so much time in them already, Brother Bix, and they just never panned out. Well, maybe they will. You know, that's not my business. My business is to give and give of myself and let the grace of God elevate. We Christians are said we're the only army that shoots their own wounded. And that can't be our testimony here at First Baptist. It just can't be. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, forgive. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I think it's wrong when we remove words from the Bible, because the word even provides context to that thought, a much needed context. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God. Yeah, but even as God. Mentioning, look at yourself. Can we forgive? Can we forgive a brother that's offended? Can we be the kind of Christian that will open our homes for the gospel's sake? Again, Paul's purposes in writing this letter was to inform him that his slave was now safe and saved, to ask Philemon to forgive him, to restore him, and to elevate him, and to request a place for him to stay when he got out of jail. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The book of Philemon, or the letter of to Philemon from Paul, every head bowed, every eye closed, is an expose of a person who lived his Christianity, whose testimony went forth because he just lived it. He was real. He was genuine. He wasn't just a fair-weather Christian or a convenience Christian. So Paul was confident. Is God confident in us to do what we have been told is right, to forgive and to love? Our Father and our God, we love you because you first loved us. Father, we did not know what real love was until you revealed it to us through Christ. And Father, we're thankful for this image, for this picture, for this helping us to understand a little bit what we can about your love for us. And Father, we understand from the letter to Philemon how that kind of love is to be shed abroad amongst those around us, the saints as well as the lost. Father, let us be that kind of Christian. Empower us, God. Empower us to let go of our hurts, to realize the debt that you've covered, and to love without strings. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. What's on your heart tonight? Do you need to come and do business with God? Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember what you were like? Do you remember the debt of sin God saved you from? Has it been that long that we have forgotten what God has done?
Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy
How about you? Is there somebody that's wronged you? Your thought and your right now, they're, God's bringing them to mind. Have you forgiven them? Have you asked God to heal those memories? Have you asked God to give you the forgiveness you don't have so you can forgive them? I know it's easy to love people when they act like saints. But God calls us to love people who are sinners.
My chains are gone.
Can you do that?
I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are
unforgiveness in the heart of a Christian makes us a slave to our flesh. Are you bound tonight? Because you just won't forgive. You won't seek God for it. He'll empower you. Set yourself free. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the testimony of Philemon. I'm thankful, Father, for the heart and the way he loved people. I'm thank you, Father, for the message tonight in this letter. Let us apply it to our lives as we go from this place. And Father, let us be that refreshing Christian. So many people have seen the foolishness and the vulgarity of how they paint us on the TV and the internet and movies and the foolishness of it. God, I pray that they would experience true Christianity through us. The love and forgiveness, acceptance and joy and peace, long-suffering. Father, may they experience it genuinely. May they come to Christ as we've been able to do. Bless now. Keep us safe as we go. Return us back safely. Sunday we'll worship and serve you again. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.